Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us.
If we can start to get that picture of God, we'll be able to more understand what he's doing in the earth. If we can get away from the idea that many of our doctrinal backgrounds have built in us of a vengeful God that is just waiting to destroy us. Church, hear me. He was waiting to save us. And he's still looking to save you every day from that which is pulling you away from him and to more fully commune with you. And he's not taking count of what you do wrong. He's entering into what you do right. David said, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Blessed are you. Because right now, if you're following him and doing the best you can, God is not imputing sin to your charge. He's charging you with helping to represent him to the world around you. And for many of us, that takes a switch in our thinking. I mentioned this before, that I went to the viewing for one of my cousins, and it was in a very familiar setting. And I was in there and realized that it hadn't changed from when I was a kid. And as I saw those that would be considered leaders of that particular group standing around separate from anybody else and just talking among themselves, I realized it hadn't changed much in the way it does business either, because nobody was moving relationally among the people. And I'm telling you, it's all about relationship. I've lived this thing long enough to know that it's all about relationship with God. And I was listening to Bob Mumford. He puts these brief things on, and I should have mentioned it to Leslie earlier so she could stick it up there, but usually they're about 4 minutes and they come on Facebook. And Bob was talking about how easy it is to become puffed up. And the Bible tells us that knowledge puffs us up. That if you start to gain too much knowledge when you're too young, instead of that knowledge beginning to flow forth from your life, you begin to be puffed up about what you know, and you begin to judge other people by what you think they don't know, and on and on. But what God wants us to do is to know him. To know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. And the only way to know him is through relationship. And you'll gain knowledge then as you know him. But that knowledge then will flow forth from you as life, rather than as pride, rather than as good and evil. It'll flow forth from you. Of this will work if you work it. And you know, that's how God works with us. He stands there and says, now come on, this will work if you work it. This will work. I'll walk with you. I'll enable you. I'll empower you. This will work. But if you insist on operating in your knowledge, even of what is thought of as good doctrine, if you insist on that, and I can't be there with you, you'll have to go on your own. And oh, you have a certain power, you have a certain authority with which you can go in that direction, but he's not going to manifest himself in it, because he knows that the end of that is death. He knows that the end of that is separation, disconnection. And his dream, his desire, is to fill this church with a body of believers, a body of Christian people. And that's what this upcoming series is all about. I want to say a couple things about Doug Craigbaum. He'll be here in a couple of weeks. Doug is a longtime friend of mine and has been one of the most faithful friends I've ever had. But I'd rather hear this man preach on the church than any man I've ever heard, because he just loves the church. And so much that he's written a couple of books about the church. And it's just going to be a real honor and pleasure to have Doug with us. But one of the wonderful things about Doug is he don't think of himself the way I just described him. He's just a guy. Since some of you know him, some of you don't, I'm just trying to let you know that it's somebody special coming, but he don't know he's special, so we won't tell him, okay? Ecclesia. I've got reasons for titling the message this way and the series actually this way. So stay with me and hopefully I can bring that to the fore. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, Hades, shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, most of you that studied realize that this is the tail end of a conversation here where Peter lets Jesus know that he had had a revelation from Father, that he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And on that foundation of truth, Jesus is saying, I'll build my church. And I want you to understand that he never indicates that upon the rock of any personality that God will build his church. And the rock of the revelation that Jesus was the Christ and the Christ is going to remain with us forever. On that revelation, he will build his church. I really get frustrated when I'm in an audience and somebody goes on and on and on about us building the church. In some ways we do that. But that's not our business. I'm just the gopher on that job. I'm the guy that the master builder tells what to do and then we just begin to work with that. Some of the biggest problems I've ever seen a natural, normal man get into is when he began to buy into the oddity that he was to build the church. They really get into some mess when they do that. Now, this word ekklesia has been used in the Greek world for many, many years. And by the time Jesus used it here, it was a well-known word, but at that time, it was used differently because of the Roman occupation. So when he used it, it would have immediately caught the attention of the disciples because Rome had occupied much of the known world and they weren't just trying to occupy it until their leaders went off. Their goal was to put the Roman-type culture in all of the world. They felt like because of their prosperity, because of their ability to do things and their ability to have things, that what they had should be all over the known world, and then that world should expand with provincial Roman culture. And guess what? It didn't work that well. Kind of reminds me of some other countries that I've kind of watched in history as we go along, but we won't go there. But Rome used this word in a rather unique way. For them, ecclesia consisted of some people that had been chosen out of another culture in another place, that these people wanted more. They wanted more freedom to do what they wanted to do and to do it their way with the Roman law in place and the Roman supply in place. So these people would be chosen out and they would be put in a place that had just been conquered by Rome to begin the Roman culture there. It was not a war. They didn't have to go out and do battle. They just began to live life the way the Roman people lived life and the way the Roman community had taught them. And they were to be demonstrating a lifestyle that in the beginning was supplied by a king or by an emperor, by Caesar or whatever, whoever was in power at that time. And the place of their dwelling in the beginning was not the source of their lifestyle. The source of their lifestyle came over that great trading road referred to often as the Roman road, or it came by sea, come bringing things into the ports that had never been brought there before. And these became communities within the culture. But in the beginning, they were supplied by Roman prosperity. So when Jesus used that word, it must have captured the disciples' attention, because immediately in their thinking would be traders and sellers bringing goods and somewhere from the outside beginning to supply. And because of that impact, they began to realize that Jesus was saying that he was the king and that he was going to build and support a culture, and that that culture was going to be supplied from something beyond this world or beyond this culture, and that he would do something that would go beyond the existing norms. Now, can you already see a problem with what we have now in modern times? Because we have decided that what we want to do is see how close we can come to the natural culture and how much we can be supplied like they're supplied so that we will become acceptable. The original plan was that we would begin to live in such a way that the outside world would look at us and see something they desired, and that we would become acceptable because of how much above the normal we were living. And I'm not talking about in money and finances. I'm talking about just life and living. How many know that it would really be desirable if we had a body of people that were living without depression, without oppression, in health, getting along with one another, actually loving one another? You think that might attract the outside world? Jesus thought so. He said, this is the way they're going to know you, by your love one for another. He didn't say this is the way they're going to know you by your spectacular escalation in business until you are able to live wherever you want to live and have the world looking at you wishing they could live like that. You know that doesn't happen. You know people do push the envelope and use their anointing. Let me say this, they'll abuse their anointing and they will begin to live above what the culture around them live, and it does attract attention. But it doesn't draw people, it repels people. The way God wants us to live draws people. It doesn't repel people. It doesn't cause people to look at it and say, "Eh, I don't want to be any part of that." And so I'm just trying to set it out here that even at this point, Jesus was, he was telling them that he was to be king, and that was the first part of the coronation of a king, if you'll remember, is for him to acknowledge that it's been chosen, he's been chosen, that it's going to happen. He's going to be king, and now he's going to submit to the process. But the thing that's really important about that is Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia. He was saying, I have already a kingdom that is established. You hear me? I have looked, and I have conferred, and I know that I have the ability to establish my kingdom on this earth. And I'm going to bring it here. But I'm not going to do it with armies, and I'm not going to do it in that way. I'm going to do it by putting people in the earth, planting the seed of my kingdom, and I'm going to take them and lead them to live in such a way. They're going to be supplied by another world. I'm going to have them to live in such a way that the world around them will see them and ask these questions that the prophets talked about. Who's your God? How do you do this? And he was also committing to us that his realm would be responsible for provision, and that resources would be available wherever ecclesia would be found. And I continue to use that word for a reason. I'll tell you in a moment, but, well, matter of fact, I'll just tell you now. It's what my outline says. In our Germanic heritage, we have adopted what was first, I believe, Kirk, but we have adopted the word, and it's kind of, the etymologies brought it to church. And when it was first used back in the old world, it had to do with mausoleums. It had to do with people being slaves that built these huge edifices that they called the kirk, the church. And the reason I'm using ecclesia instead is it gives a completely different picture. It's not a picture of a building, although we meet in buildings. It's not a picture of people being enslaved. It's a picture of people being set free. And if I want to use that term instead of the term that calls up all of this stuff in your mind as we use it. So Jesus letting them know when he said, I will build ecclesia, He was also saying that I'm going to have a representative that's going to move among you, and he's going to choose out those. See, nobody comes to the Father unless the Father calls them. He's talking about the Holy Spirit here, but it's just because they would understand that Rome would send out its officials, and they would check in various places where they'd already conquered and established their culture, and they would pull out people that had a hunger. They'd pull out people that had a desire to change, to expand, to grow with something fresh and new. He would pull them out, and they would take them to that place that they had just conquered and put them there. And said, now live life, but live it according to the supply that's available to you. Don't limit yourself to the culture around you. Don't limit yourself to what's there around you. Don't limit yourself to those religions. You live according to what Rome supplies, and that supply will cause you to establish and to grow in the earth. It's a little different picture of church, isn't it? But it's something that is there. And it, for me, the only way that I can understand what they heard when they first heard it was to go back and see what it would have meant to them. And history is very faithful in teaching us those things. And when I began to understand what it meant to those disciples when they heard him saying, I will build my ecclesia. Immediately, their mind went to what it meant to them in that time, that he would draw people into a lifestyle, and if they will go and adopt that lifestyle, they will prosper, they will come forth, and they will look like children of God. So, the nature of his being among us in bodily form is being established here in this statement. He's saying, yeah, you're right, only the Father could reveal to you that I'm the Christ. But I'm telling you, I'm the King. And I have an existing kingdom. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm telling you, as long as we keep identifying that word glory as mansions out there somewhere, and that word glory as these big events that happen, and we say, oh, the glory of God fell, as long as we keep identifying that thing, we're not going to get it, because the glory is the simple approval of God. And this is telling us that the full expression of God came to earth in Jesus Christ, and we beheld what it looked like for someone to live the life where the Father approved of it, and where they were set aside for one purpose, and that was to follow God, that you looked upon that. John said, we touched him, we felt him, we heard him, and he had the glory of God on him, he had the approval of God, and because of that, something living came forth from him, the church. Ecclesia. Now, the Bible where it says that he dwelt among us, that's the same word that used in the Greek rendering of the Old Testament to talk about the tabernacle. When he came, it was a temporary dwelling. It was a place that could be moved. It was fluid, and the presence that was on that moved with it. And so Jesus, the writer was saying, yeah, he came and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He showed what it looked like to worship in this place called earth. All the time, he was beginning to understand that he would go away, but he would leave his representative, which is the Holy Spirit, who's among us and who's been manifesting himself among us this morning as he embraced the worship that we were offering to him. So there's an ongoing expression of worship in the church, but it shifts and moves. It's fluid. We come together on Sunday morning and there's that express presence. There's something, and again, I can't say it often enough how I just appreciate this worship team. I'm sure they come into Sunday morning sometimes thinking, boy, it's rough and I don't know what's going to happen, but then they give themselves to worship and they take us to where they've been. I appreciate that. That's what we do. And then when we leave this place with each one of you, if you will begin to live according to his plan, his glory will manifest on you out there, and that presence will shift to who you're dealing with, shift to the office you're working in, shift to the teenager you're dealing with. That glory will move. It tabernacles among us. Now, he is now allowing us, if we live according to the way Jesus taught, and you know, somehow we've got to get back to that. I don't want to go back to a legalistic view. I often think of my own grandmother, how in my family, my family began to think that the way my grandmother done her hair and the way she wore her clothes and the way she talked was somehow holy. But the truth is, you go back to what the world looked like when she was 20, when she was 18, she was continuing to dress and to do her hair like she had done then. Nothing holy about it. It's just grandma. What was holy was her walk with God. And we need to understand that what's holy is that I begin to know Him, that I quit puffing myself up with all kinds of knowledge and quoting Scripture and going around saying, well, it's, you know, thinking we have the answer to everything, but that somehow I would begin to know Him, and that knowledge of walking with Him as it's squeezed out through the suffering of this world, that it will begin to touch other people. And they will too begin to realize there's a benefit with walking with God, and it's different from the world. It looks different in the sense that it's modest. Okay. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the full expression of how God wanted us to live. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And the full expression of God dwelt among us in Jesus Christ. Wow. And then He turned around and said, just like my Father called me, I call you. But I'm going to go and read quite a lengthy passage of Scripture now in Hebrews. And there's a lot in the New Testament about ecclesia, and we're going to work with that some as we go along. But I want to start with verse 14 for a reason. The writer to the Hebrews said, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Such an important passage, so often overlooked because of the big argument about the doctrine of sanctification. Can I say to you that the doctrine of sanctification is found in people as they walk with God? You want to see the doctrine of sanctification? Sit down and talk with Phyllis Blankenship for a while. Sit down and talk with Leroy's. Sit down and talk with people that have walked with God, with Ellen, with Kathy. Sit down and talk with people that have walked with God, and you'll see as they walk with Him, you'll see that, no, they're not perfect, but my goodness, there's been an elevation of being set apart that has happened as they've walked with God. And the Bible says without this process, nobody's going to see Him. Nobody's going to comprehend it. You've got to understand that you can't make Him Lord of your life. You can't live in lordship until you enter into this process of sanctification. And it is a process. We've all got these compartments in our life that we've shut the lid on. And we're never going back there. You know what? You'll find God at some point standing back there where that lid is shut, pointing to it and saying, if I'm going to fill you, if I'm going to overflow you, we got to open this up. I'll help you with it. I'll heal the damage. I'll help you to lay it down and go from it, but we got to open this up if I'm going to fill you. Not about salvation, it's about Him filling you and beginning to bring you supplies from another realm and getting you to where you can move forward, just oozing that presence, that power. That, you know, I don't have time to go into all that, but see to it that no one comes short of the grace, that enablement of God that enables you to do some things, that enables you to lay down the old life and to open it up, get it all out there, shovel it if you have to, become a pilot, get it out of your life and pile it over here for fertilizer. Get that stuff out. And the grace of God no root of bitterness springing up in you causes trouble, and by that root of bitterness many be defiled. You see, it's in those hidden places that we nurture that nonsense that causes us to be defiled and causes others around us to be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Why? Because he found no place of repentance. Place of repentance means that I change my mind after the revelation comes. And Esau didn't find that place. He was crying over the fact that he lost his inheritance. He was whining over the fact that Jacob had fooled him. He was living in that bitterness. But he never reached a place when he owned that thing and said, if I'd been living like I should have lived, Jacob would have never been able to do that. If I had made the right choices, it would have never happened. Because I'm telling you, some point it's got to stop being somebody else's fault, as we talked about last Sunday. Be your fault and let God help you own it. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was that which those who heard begged that no far... Wow. I always forget how explicit the Bible is. And those who heard them begged that no further word should be spoken to them. For they could not hear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and ecclesia of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the... Okay, to the sprinkled blood. My eyes are growing cataracts, so I've got to struggle with it. It's that prosperity thing in my eyes, you know. Can't believe I said that. Yeah, I can. And to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. This is the writer just trying to express his wonder. And it's not a wonder of a God that caused the mountains to shake and the earth to tremble. But it's the wonder of a God that would figure out a way to not, well, yes, in some ways to suppress who he was, so that he could be completely exposed at a later time. He realized and understood that people were really afraid when they looked at that mountain, let alone approach it. So he brought himself to where he would put a new heart and a new spirit in us and begin to dwell in that and begin to work his way in us, or to us, in us, and through us. And he calls this the General Assembly and the ecclesia of the firstborn. Now, I looked at that for years and thought, well, it's talking about the Church of Christ. But then I realized all other places in the New Testament when it's talking about Christ, it said Christ. And so I looked at it and realized that the general language there is saying, like, in this general assembly of those who are firstborn. Like, yes, he is the forerunner. He's the one that was the heir, but by his agreement and by his sacrifice, we all became equal heirs. And now, Judy, you're the firstborn. Randy's the firstborn. Mary's the firstborn. We're all the same rights, the same privilege. We're firstborn. Now think about that. In the kingdom of God, when he looks at you, he just knows that you have a right because you are born again. Now, the writer is trying to express the awe there, not condemning people for their weakness as fallen men condemn people, but looking for a way. And if you'll see the Bible as that history, this is not the history of a God looking for a way to judge and condemn men and eventually burn him. This is the history of a God looking for a way to indwell our lives and to express himself on the earth. This is a God who made the commitment before creation and has never given up on that commitment to bring men to what he's intended for them to be. And when we look at it that way, everything changes. He's just adjusting his approach. And here's your challenge, is forgetting all of the past which causes you to look at God in a different way. Men who haven't understood knowing God, haven't understood the mercy and the grace of God, putting together doctrine where it appeared, hear me well, it appeared they were preaching to people in the congregation, but in reality that harsh driving message was preaching to their own separation from God, to their own sin. It was the frustration that comes from never being able to live up to the list, never being able to be that holy, always having something accusing them. The accuser of the brethren is who they were listening to, not God. So if you can bring yourself to allow God to silence those voices and go back and see what the Bible really says and begin to listen to that, you'll find a God that's looking for a way to express himself to you and through you. He's already come to us. Now he's looking for a way to get us to relax and let him work so that we can be who we are. He's not sitting there waiting for your next mistake. He's just indwelling you, waiting for you to listen. That voice is always there. That's part of the ecclesia. It's part of it. He tried to reveal himself with only a covering of cloud, and men couldn't handle that. And so now we have him saying, okay, then what can we do? How can I come to them? And he appeared to them. The awe that inspired John after his revelatory vision, where he said, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the full expression of God. And that expression was with God, and that expression was God. But now, amazing grace, that full expression of God came and dwelled among us as a man, full of grace and truth. And he's leading the way. That man turned to us and said, just as my Father called me, so I call you. That there will be something, when you start getting it, there will be something that exudes from you that changes the atmosphere when you walk in a room. And I'm preaching to myself now when I say, we have to quit hiding in the shadows and go ahead and be who we are. Quit that false humility and step up there and be a son or a daughter of God. I'm telling you, it's important that we do this in this day. And I was talking to one of my pastor friends down in Universal City, Texas. And I told him, man, God is calling you to step out of the shadows. And I'll tell you how I know, is because he's calling me to do the same thing. That we have been afraid of being arrogant, but how arrogant is it to ignore the voice of God when he starts to draw you out? And he's drawing his church out these days, saying, come on, step out here. And some people, when they feel that unrest, they feel that thing inside of them that really is drawing them out, instead of stepping out, they want to step back to an old expression. They want to step back to what happened in the 60s and what happened in the 70s and what happened around 1914. And they want to step back. But God's saying, I'm doing something in 2017. And I need you to step out of the shadows of the past. Step out of the faith of the past. And step into this relational thing that I'm doing. Because in the end, relationship's what it's all about. And that next Sunday, we're going to be doing communion, and that's where we're going in that communion service. We're going to talk about what was so important to Jesus when he knew he was leaving them. What was the most important thing? First thing he did was take them to a place aside and begin to wash their feet. Relationship. Now, I'm not going to preach the message, but that's what's coming up. And he tells us, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, that you are called to the city of the living God. And it looks like this. It looks like firstborn believers. That city, that place that could only exist while being supported by God. Probably as those who come and just serve in one facet of the church or the other, or just come to the congregation, you probably don't realize how impossible it is for a church to exist without God. I'm telling you, they're literally closing all over this nation right now, just simply on finances alone. And without God, those of us who lead churches realize that God, without you, we have no expression in the city. We just have to believe you, and we have to walk forward with you. But it's that gathering where supernatural supply causes us to remain visible in the earth culture. And if we make the mistake of trying to build something that will support it so we don't have to live step by step in faith, it's a real mistake. I've watched it time after time. I've watched various, what do they call them? These places where people have products that they can't sell on the shelves, so they try to get people to sell them, and they go layer by layer and whatever. I've watched various of those things that church leadership will get excited about that, and they'll start talking to the people about, oh, you need to join this group, or you need to join that group, because if you come in under me, then I get all this money, and those you bring under you get all this money. I've watched it destroy churches. Absolutely destroy them. Why? Because they were trying to have a source other than God, which is what the Nicolaitans was. And Jesus said, and when he appeared to John, he said, I hate that thing. I hate that thing. So anyway, but we have uncountable angels around us, not to do our bidding, but those angels have a charge from God. That's what the psalmist said. The psalmist says the angels have charge concerning you. The angels have their orders concerning you. If you'll walk with God, that they're already there and they already have it concerning you. And as we move forward as a body, as a whole entity, instead of individuals, we'll begin to cause people to look in the world, and God will allow us to humbly defy the earth system. Do you hear me? Humbly defy the earth system and say, we're not going to do it that way. We're going to do it this way. And just do it. And know that God will help. Then the writer makes that astounding declaration. You are the ecclesia of the firstborn, yes, but enrolled in heaven. I've mentioned that before, but I really want to say it again. This is not, the picture the writer's painting is not of this cute little lamb with its little bow tied on and sitting there with a quill and an ink pot writing your name when you get saved. It's not what it is. He's saying in the realm of God, there's an inscription in heaven that is your character, that is your power, that is your ability, and it's settled in heaven. The word of God is forever settled in heaven. That it's not enrolled, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ saying, this you will be. And I have the ability to get you there. I already have a kingdom. The church, the ecclesia, is not the kingdom. It is a part of the kingdom. It is not the kingdom. There is a kingdom already established in which God is very relaxed in. The Bible says that he looks at his enemies and laughs at them. And yeah, go ahead, raise up. I've decided who my king will be. Raise up and decide you're going to take it down, but I've decided who my king will be. And my king will have an ecclesia on the earth. And that's just the way it is. And our life is a part of that. Isn't that something kind of wonderful, I think? Now, one of the most intriguing things that I've found in Scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 3, talking about a transition of a king or the death of a king, is in their father gave them, talking about other children, many gifts of silver, gold, and precious things, even gave them fortified cities. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Let that sink in a minute. What does the firstborn get? The kingdom, the king's dominion, the king's authority, the king's glory, the king's rule, the king's ability, the kingdom. Think of that. This is what it means to be firstborn. And if you and I live according to the ways that Jesus taught and demonstrated, we get to be ourselves anointed by him. I've said this before, but let me say it again. You can never be Jesus. If that's what you're trying to do, you can never be that. You were never intended to be that. Frankly, the only way you can be like him is spiritually like him with power and authority. But you can be you, anointed by the Spirit, with the power to do everything you're designed to do. But you have to walk with him. You can't just live any way you want and say, well, it'll all work out in the end. Me and Jesus have our own thing going. Will you get saved that way? I really don't know. Personally, I don't want to risk it. I want to hear him, walk with him, and let him touch me and know that he set apart a people. And Lord, I want to be one of those, don't you? I want to be one of those people. But you got to count the cost. And nobody builds a bridge unless they first count the cost. Count the cost. Because the cost is your expression in this world. But it opens you up where his world begins to express through you. And my goodness, what a life that is. You just hang on because he'll take you places you never even thought of. But the Bible gives us record after record who people that instead of choosing God, they chose to offer their children to the fire of the culture. And then generation after generation would be under the judgment, not of God's people, but the judgment of the culture until God would send a Savior. But the last book of the Bible, Malachi, says, and I'm going to send my messenger. I'm going to send my messenger, and he's going to pull people out. It's going to be like a refiner's fire. It's not going to be easy. But I'm going to send him, and it's going to be the father's heart turning to the children and the children's heart turning to the father's, and we're going to see something happen on the earth. And folks, we're living in the midst of that. His messenger is among us. But this walk is a refiner's fire. And I want you to think about that thing of we have compartments in our lives and we've shut the lid on, and because of shame or because of statutes of limitation or whatever, we say we're not going to ever open them again. But if you look, you'll find him pointing at those places and saying, come on, open this up. Open this up, because I'm full of grace. I'm full of the ability to help you, but I'm also full of truth. You need to be truthful about what I'm delivering you from, and realize that your problem is not something I'm going to deliver your tormentor from. Your problem is something you need to own so I can deliver you from it, because that's the way it is. Father, I ask you that you take this word and apply it to hearts as you see. God, I can honestly tell you that the thing my heart desires is to be a part of those that you have chosen in this world, and to see your life at work again like it was when you walked the earth. God, I don't know exactly what that means. As sure as I try to figure it out, I'll mess it up. But God, step by step, I want to walk with you. Help us, God. Lord, there are those among us that we call out as friends of God and friends of those people, asking you, manifest your healing in those people. Manifest your deliverance in those people. God, we don't need to call them out publicly. We just need to, before you, say, God, do this on a friendship basis. You called us friends. God, it would mean so much to me if you would touch my friend and set them free. God, do your work among us and let us forever be known as the people who follow God and be known in the culture by our love for one another. In Jesus' name. Build your kingdom.